If you have your Bibles, you can turn them to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be continuing on in Luke's account of looking at the Christmas story, the story of Jesus coming to earth. As you're turning there to Luke 2, we'll begin reading in verse 21. And thank you again, Chris, for leading us and leading us in that song to set the stage to talk about the Messiah, the coming one, the promised one. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, let me read the word of the Lord to us this morning, and I'll read through verse 35. When the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and he was devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Holy Spirit, he entered the temple complex, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, he praised God, and he said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen the salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and the rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your soul that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Let's pray. Father, we pray that this morning, that even as we read this text, that you would pierce our hearts, that our hearts would be ready to see afresh your salvation this morning, as Simeon did 2,000 years ago. Call us to be more like your Son Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite Christmas songs is one that you may not be as familiar with, and it goes like this. "Gather round, ye children, come and listen to the old, old story of the power of death undone by an infant who was born of glory. Gather round, remember now, how creation held its breath, how it let out a sigh, and it filled up the sky with its angels, Son of God, Son of Man." Andrew Peterson writes that song, and it takes us to the beginning of Luke's account. Following what Todd preached on last week, where Mary's singing this song, we see another song this week in the life of Simeon, but in between there, those verses that I read, just to give us a little bit more context of what's happening here, and we see that Luke is telling us a story. And there's three Lukes that are part of our church. There's only one that we know of in the gospel. There's three that are here. We have one on the third row, one on the fifth row on the back, and then we got one back in the nursery, right? And each one of those Lukes, whether you're Daniel's Luke, or whether you're Ken's Luke, or whether you're Adam's Luke, or whichever one you are, there's certain characteristics about you. And as we read the Gospels, stories and the accounts of Jesus and his birth, there's different themes and there's different things that show up about the different authors. And this morning as we look at Luke, it's pretty apparent that Luke had specific concerns that he wanted his audience to understand as he writes this. Luke is not a Jew like the other gospel writers. Luke is a Gentile, and he is writing as a Gentile, and because of that, he has specific considerations that he makes as he goes forward, and we want to look at some of those this morning. We've just seen preceding this, we skipped it in our sermons, but we see where Jesus is actually born, and he comes. Mary and Joseph are walking. They finally find a place. It's in a manger. They're in the middle of a barn, and they have baby Jesus. And after that, an angel comes, and he comes and talks to shepherds, and the shepherds hear that the Messiah has come, and they rush, and they find, while still laying in a manger, the shepherds come, and they give praise and they give homage to Jesus. And what's happening there is we see that these people are coming to pay homage to the new king. It reminds us and it sets the stage for what we're going to read. And we need to read this in the same way that what Simeon is doing this morning and what Anna is doing in the next passage that we look at is paying homage to Christ. So I tried to think really hard. We don't use that word much anymore. I don't know when the last time you've thought about paying homage to someone or something is. But here's probably a more modern-day example. Elvis, right? Many of you in here, I know Elvis is a musician that you listen to on a regular basis, and especially at Christmas time. Elvis has a lot of albums. More than one of his albums is a tribute album to Elvis, a tribute to the king, right? So you'll have, I looked at some of these, you'll have Faith Hill who do this rendition of Elvis, or you'll have Travis Tritt who does this thing, or you'll have Tony Bennett, they're all joining an album together, and they're going to do a tribute album to pay honor to their favorite or a musician that they look up to and they respect, and as a result of that, they combine their efforts, and they pay homage through a tribute album to the musician they have. Well, in some ways, that's what we're called to do this morning. Collectively, through looking at these, is we're called to gather our gifts up together and to offer them in honor of Jesus, the baby who is also the king. So here's what we learn in verse 21 and following. It says, when 8 days were complete after his circumcision, he was named Jesus, and the name given before he was conceived. John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1, Luke takes a lot of time to explain that John the Baptist was coming, that his mother, when he was in his womb, he leapt when Mary walks in. We learn a lot about him. There's a prophecy about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is named just like this. John the Baptist goes to the temple. He's dedicated to the Lord. It says that he's circumcised on the eighth day, just like this. So you have this forerunner of Jesus, who's named John the Baptist, and he's named, he goes through circumcision, he's presented to the Lord, but what it says about him isn't the same thing that Simeon's going to say. It says that here is one who is a prophet who is to prepare the people for what is coming. He is to lead the way, he is to prepare the way for what is coming behind, and that's what we see this morning. We see that Jesus has finally arrived. So Mary, she presents these two turtle doves. Two things that I didn't see when I first looked at this, but as I started looking back at Leviticus chapter 12, where this comes from, the Levitical laws of how a mother is supposed to, after she has given birth to a child, how she's supposed to handle herself in purification rites and sin offerings and things like that, what she is supposed to do is she's supposed to go to the temple, and if she's able, she's supposed to give over a sheep as an offering, as a sin offering. Mary here gives a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, it says. Well, that was also an option according to Leviticus chapter 12. That was an option for those that didn't have as much money. So if you couldn't afford a sheep, if you didn't have enough in your financial house to offer up a sheep, you could come with two turtle doves. And we see here this morning, it speaks to the lowly financial status that Jesus is coming to earth in. That God in his perfect plan didn't set him up in a palace in a wealthy home. He didn't do that. He set him up in a place that somebody couldn't even afford at time to give a sin offering to offer up an oxen or a sheep. Not only that, but as Todd mentioned last week, we know that Mary is bringing this sin offering. So she didn't see herself as someone who wasn't in need of forgiveness. She didn't see herself as a perfect person without sin, and that's how Jesus came. No, she sees herself as someone who is in need of forgiveness and who is in need of reconciliation with God, and so she offers up this offering. And as she's doing that, and as they're in the temple, they run into two people. Simeon, the first one that we just read, and Anna is the next one that we read, or the next one that we will read. So here's some things about Simeon. Simeon is a righteous guy. He's a devout guy. It says he's been given a promise. He's guided by the Holy Spirit in order that he will see the salvation of the Lord. That he will see the salvation of the Lord. Simeon in verse 26 there, in 27, is setting us up for his song that he's about to sing. A song at Christmas time, a praise, a tribute, if you will, a tribute album to Jesus the King. In verse 29, he says this. He says, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace." In the Catholic tradition, and if you look at the Latin version of this, and everything that I was looking at, it kept using this term that I'd never heard of before, and it is nunc dimittis, right? Nunc dimittis is the phrase that it uses. And in Latin, those are the first two words of this story when he says that. And essentially all that means is this, is I'm ready to go. Dismiss me now. Dismiss me now. I am ready. I am satisfied. I have seen all that I need to see, and you can take me in peace. Simeon, who has been walking with the Lord, who has been faithfully, according to the passage here, who has been guided by the Spirit of God, when he sees the salvation of God, he says, I'm satisfied. You can take me. Dismiss me from here. This morning, I want to ask you if you're satisfied. I want to ask you if you can say, maybe not this Latin phrase, but if you can say the meaning of this Latin phrase, and that is, I'm ready. I've been fully satisfied because I have seen and I have experienced the salvation of God. I've seen and I have experienced Jesus Christ. And because of that, you know what? Like Paul, whether I live, whether I die, I've been satisfied in Jesus. Jesus has paid it all. I've experienced everything I need to experience. That was Simeon's, that's how he started out his song this morning. Well, not only that, but he says here that he has seen the Lord's salvation. As I mentioned earlier, in the prophecies following John the Baptist, what we see there is we see that John the Baptist is coming to prepare the way. He's coming to lead the people into a new place to help them understand that forgiveness of sins, God's forgiveness, his consolation or his comfort to Israel is on its way. It's looking forward. All the prophecies that we read in the Old Testament, what are they doing? They're constantly pointing forward. Here comes this. There's hope that is a necessary part of the prophecy. But here, when Simeon gives his prophecy, he doesn't say we're still looking forward to something. He finally is not pointing forward, but he's pointing right in front of him. He's lifting up the baby, and he's saying, it is here. The salvation of God is wrapped up in this flesh, in this little baby that is before the temple being presented to the Lord today. Salvation is here. That salvation is handed out to all people. This is one of the first times in the New Testament that we get a picture that God's salvation is for everyone. That it's not just for a chosen race. It's not just for Israel, as some people may have thought at the time. But according to verse 32, it is a light for revelation to the Gentiles, which the author Luke would have been a Gentile. It would have been really interesting to him to know that this salvation, as Simeon announces it here, is for the Jews and for the Gentiles. That God has come to reconcile all people to himself so that all people may know Christ. That's the message that we have this morning. That is the message, the good news of Christmas. That is why when we say Merry Christmas, when we sing about what the herald angel was singing, that's why that it's good news across the world, across your neighborhoods and in your home this Christmas season. Another thing that jumped out to me, and I missed it the first time I read it again, at the conclusion of the song, as what we have recorded here of what Simeon does in this song, we see this praise. He's paying homage to Jesus. Well, we see in verse 33 this phrase that says his father and his mother were amazed at what was being said about him. So I'm thinking to myself, oh, we need to have a response like them, or we need to be amazed at what Jesus says, or at what Simeon says, and I think that's probably true. But what struck me was this, that his father and his mother, you know what Luke doesn't say? Luke doesn't say that Jesus' adopted but not physical father, Joseph. He calls him his father. So this theme of adoption, this theme of taking on the rights and ownership to be the father of someone is part of God's intended plan from before time. It's not a second plan. It's not a response to what didn't go right. It was God's intention before the foundations of the earth that adoption and Joseph adopting legally Jesus to be called here his father to represent him. So we flip over in Luke chapter 3, and there's this genealogy. Let me read it to you. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. As he began his ministry, Jesus was about 30 years old, and he was thought to be the son of Joseph. Matthew chapter 1. It goes through this whole lineage all the way back to Abraham. And what does it do? It gets to Joseph, who married Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. In God's plan, as he lays out the line of David, the one who has promised to come, it goes through Joseph so that Jesus fulfills the prophecies. And as he fulfills the prophecy, God uses the means of adoption to do that. I know some of you in this room have adopted. Some of you years ago, some of you more recently, and some of you are praying about it right now. God's calling of adoption here is affirmed, and it is seen as part of God's plan for bringing about his salvation to us this morning. It's something to be lifted up. It's something to be prayed for and to be sought after. Well, not only do we see that, but we see this promise that Jesus wasn't just going to be this beloved baby king. We see that he's going to cause the rise, he's going to cause the fall of many in Jerusalem. Later on in Romans chapter 9, it says that he would be a stumbling block to the Jews, but anyone who believed in his name would be lifted up. So you see this reversal that Todd talked about last week, that those that were high and mighty, that didn't think they needed this, those proud people were the ones who were opposed by God. And those who humbled themselves were the ones who were lifted up. Those that see Jesus and don't believe in him stumble over him, and all of a sudden Jesus becomes the reason that they don't understand or know God, because they're not going through God's means to know him, and that is his son, Christ. A stumbling block for the Jews and the way to faith for all who believe and trust in him. Well, that's not the only story, not the only testimony that's here this morning. And this next one is Anna. And let me read it to you really quickly. And I want to make sure that we see how Simeon didn't miss Christmas and how Anna didn't miss Christmas. There was also a prophetess in verse 36. Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was well along in her years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. She was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple complex, serving God night and day and fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and she began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. We don't know a ton about Anna. We know that she's a prophetess. We know who her father is. We know what tribe she comes from. We know about how old she is. And we know that her husband died early on in their marriage. And we know that she has a great devotional life. Every single one of those things could be reasons why she misses Jesus. Her age, she could have, if you do the math here, if she got married, let's say at 14, which had been a common age in the first century to get married as a girl, if she was 14 and then she's married for the length of time that it says here, for 7 years, and then she's a widow for 84, she's 105 years old right now. As she goes to the temple, as she's still praying, as she's still devoted, as she's still serving, as she's still fasting, she's 105 years old. Her age didn't get in the way of her seeing Jesus. Also, her marital status didn't get in the way of her seeing Jesus. It could have been that she got embittered at what God had called her to and where she was in her life and not having a husband or whatever it might be, and she could have given up on these devotions and these prayers. She didn't let that happen. So her age, her marital status, her devotional life. It could have been that she let herself be so proud that she's 105 years old and still going to the temple. Everybody else isn't doing that. She's still praying. She's still fasting. Look at her. Look at how good she is. She didn't let her own religious faithfulness get in the way of seeing the Son of God, and that is Jesus. And I want Anna not only to prophesy in that day, but I want to let her prophesy to us this morning and do it in this way. It's easy to miss what's most important at Christmas. It's easy for you. As an American, it's really easy for you to miss what's most important at Christmas. Because you think to yourself, well, I'm singing songs about Jesus, and we've got a manger scene in my house, and there are enough things that make us feel like that we're putting Jesus first, and it's easy at the end of the day for that not to happen. So I want to mention to you five things this morning. Four really good things that can get in the way, and one thing that's not so good. Four really good things that can get in the way of you missing what's most important at Christmas. Number one is people, right? People can become the primary object of what we do at Christmas. And that is that finally our family is together and they become most important. Finally, we're able to see and to have time with people who get off from work. And people can become what's most important at Christmas time. Second is presents. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. I don't know about your kids, but mine, presents aren't as important to me anymore, but now they are important to me as a giver of presents, not as a receiver of presents. And if I'm not careful, that time and the attention that I give to making sure that the people who are wanting things, that I'm able to provide those things for them, those will become the primary object of my time and my attention and my energy at Christmas time. So whether it's giving them or whether it's thinking about what you're going to receive, either one of those two things can become primary. Third is pies, right? Trying to stay with a P, so I couldn't think of anything else. But food and fellowship, right? Food and fellowship. It can become the kind of the primary thing. You spend all your time and energy making sure that as everyone's coming to your house, as you're going to someone else's house, that every single cake or every single pie or every single piece of whatever it is that you do at your house is done perfectly and is done in order. And so the time you plan it out, and by the time you buy it, and by the time you make it, and by the time you eat it, and by the time you clean it, and by the time you talk about having eaten too much of it, after you're done with it, all of a sudden, the food can overtake the whole point of the day and the whole point of the Christmas season. So people can, presents can, pies can, and fourthly, patterns or traditions that you have. Could be you've already started your traditions, your Christmas traditions, and all of these things are good. People are good things. Presents are good things. Food, they're good things. Patterns or traditions at Christmas are good things. We have them inside of our own church. Lighting the candles, changing the way that the sanctuary looks. The Christmas tree. You decorate Christmas trees at your house. Maybe every single day leading up to Christmas, you go get something out of a tree and you pull out and you count down days to Christmas. All those things can be good things. Singing, I don't know what your Christmas traditions are, but I know that patterns of our life can get in the way if we're not careful of what's most important. Those are four good things, and the fifth one that I want to bring up are the perils of Christmas. The perils of Christmas. You can take all four of those things that I mentioned, and you can turn them upside down, make them not good, and they can get in the way. So let's do that. People. We talked about how people can get in the way if they come, but you know what? Sometimes if they don't show up, if you don't get to be around the people you love the most at Christmas, that can take all of your time. That can take all of your thoughts. That can take all of your energy. Same with presents. If you don't get what you want, or maybe you don't have financial means to provide what other people want at Christmas, you can spend all of your time and all of your energy thinking about what you didn't get or what you weren't able to give. Pies. maybe it's not that you just don't get to eat your favorite pie. But maybe the cost of Christmas gets in the way. And every time you think about providing food for multiple people, that becomes the object of your focus. And that becomes what's in the back of your mind when you wake up. And when everybody's preparing the food, you're thinking about the receipts and how it hits the budget and how you're going to finish the month and how all that's going to work itself out. Or finally, patterns and traditions. Maybe you don't have them, or maybe you're not able to practice them this year. Maybe there's a new generation that's coming and they don't like to do the things that you like to do, and Christmas doesn't feel the same, and you're longing for the way that it used to feel, and it isn't able to feel that way because the patterns are gone. And if we're not careful, just like Anna, we can have excuses. We could use our age. We could use our religious life. We could use the fact that we're not married. We could use any of these things in order to not miss Christmas, but Anna doesn't do it. Anna comes to the temple, she's in the right place at the right time, and she sees the baby who's announced to be the king, the coming one, the Messiah, and what does she do? She praises Jesus. She praises him at Christmas. The song that I read at the beginning, "Gather round, you children, come, listen to the old, old story." Well, here's how it ends. It ends in praise. It says, "So sing out for joy, or sing out for joy, for the brave little boy, he was God and he made himself nothing. He gave up his pride and he came here to die like a man. Therefore God exalted him to the place of highest praises, and he gave him a name that's above every name, that at the very name of Jesus, the Son of God. So in heaven and earth and below, every knee would bow and worship, and every tongue would proclaim that Jesus, that he reigns with the angels, the Son of God, the Son of Man." So this Christmas, Let me charge you like Simeon. Let me charge you like Anna, not to miss Christmas, but to sing out with joy for the brave little boy who was God and he made himself nothing. And he gave up his pride and he came here to die like a man. So gather around, you children, come and listen to the old, old story of the power of death undone by an infant who was born in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you came to visit us. You came to visit us in the form of a baby, Jesus. And there were people then who paid homage. There were people who came with the gifts, recognized what was most important. And Father, we thank you for the example of Simeon. We thank you for the example of Anna that has been recorded for us and has been a model to us. And even the prophecy that was going on then, Father, we pray that it would point us now to think about and to focus on what's most important at Christmas time. Father, I pray that there's anyone in this room that's not satisfied, that doesn't know the satisfaction that Simeon experienced, he doesn't fully know or hasn't fully experienced Jesus. Father, I pray that you would give the gift of yourself to them this morning. I pray that our church would help them in that journey to understand what that means. Father, and like Anna, we pray that we would be in the right place at the right time, doing the right things, so we can see and we can praise your Son Christ, who was in the form of a boy, a brave little boy, made himself nothing, gave up his pride, and he died for us so that we could be reconciled to you and the power of death would be undone. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to sing a song of praise in response this morning. Every time we want to respond to the Word of God, as it comes to us, we want to respond in our hearts, we want to respond in our chairs. You may be called to respond publicly, to talk about